Let's pray as we open God's Word this morning, and we'll begin. Father, I just want to thank you for your Word. And Father, as Sean has already prayed this morning, this is your Word. And Lord, there's nothing that I can say here this morning that's going to change your heart, change your life. But Lord, your Word in your hands can impact someone in a significant way. And so that's what we pray this morning. And Father, I pray that everyone in this place this morning would have open ears and open eyes. And that, Father, you would give us the faith to believe what your Word says. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I was thinking about being with you this morning, I thought, well, you know, this may be the only time that I ever have a chance to speak to you this morning. And so I thought, you know, if I only had one chance to be here, what's the most important message that I need to share with you this morning? And that message is the message that Jesus Christ shared over and over and over and over and over again for 3.5 years. It's a message that he shared before he talked about his death, before he talked about his resurrection, and it is the central focus of his preaching while he was here on earth. And it can be summarized in a phrase that we find in Mark chapter 1. When Jesus says these words, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. That message summarized his entire ministry, and that was his message. Listen to this. It was his message to the people of God of his day. And it is his message to the people of God of our day. It is his message to all of us here this morning that say that we are the people of God. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so this morning, I want us to look in some scriptures in Mark chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. And we're going to talk about, very briefly, what are we to believe about the gospel according to Jesus? And why should we repent? What are we to believe about the gospel according to Jesus, and why should we repent? We're going to be primarily in Mark, but we are going to look at some scriptures in the Hebrew prophets, and we're going to look at some scriptures in Matthew. And you can try to keep up with me because I'm going to go kind of fast. But our focus will be on Mark chapter 1. So let's begin reading Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So John begins this gospel right up front by saying this book that he's writing is about Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he immediately quotes a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40. And you can study that on your own, but Isaiah chapter 40 is all about the coming Messiah. And the prophet Isaiah says that God is going to send a messenger ahead of the arrival of his Messiah, and this messenger is going to be proclaiming a very simple message. He's going to be proclaiming, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So who was this messenger that Isaiah promised? It was John the Baptist. And in what way were the people to prepare the way of the Lord? In what way were the people to make his path straight? Through repentance. And they were to be baptized as a sign that they had repented and that they were looking forward to the coming Messiah. Verse 5. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, note, as they were confessing their sins. Now, who were these people that were going out to see John? They were the people of God. They were Jews. And it says all of Jerusalem, and in other gospels we know this included the religious leaders. The religious leaders, the people of God in Jerusalem, the people of God in Judea, they're going out to John, and they're listening to this prophet of God say, prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Prepare for the way of the Lord. Repent of your sins and be baptized, identifying with that message and identifying with the coming Messiah. And so they were those that believed in the message, they were be baptized, signifying that they were going to reject their old way of living and that they were going to begin living in the will of the Father, and they were going to anticipate and look forward to the coming of this promised Messiah. Verse 6, John was clothed in camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was proclaiming and saying, "After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And here's this guy named John. He didn't show up in a suit and tie. He didn't show up in Jerusalem. He didn't show up at the temple. He didn't show up in the corrupt religious system that existed in that day. He's out in the wilderness, as Isaiah has proclaimed, and he is saying, "Repent, people of God, repent, because the Messiah is about to come on the scene." Verse 9, "In those days Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." As a manifestation of the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he shows up and he's baptized. And note, he was confessing no sin. The people who identified with John's message had to confess sin, but Jesus wasn't confessing sin because he was sinless. Verse 10, "And immediately coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, 'You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" The scripture said that the heavens just burst open. And then after that huge, can you imagine the sound of that? Then like a dove, the Spirit is descending upon Jesus Christ. And as everyone is focused on what is happening, there's this voice out of heaven, the voice of God, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And so God anoints his Son with the Holy Spirit, and he announces to the people of God of that day that this man, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. Verse 12, "Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him." So immediately the Spirit leads him into the wilderness, and Satan is allowed to tempt the Son of God. And after passing those tests, Jesus is ready to begin his public ministry. Verse 14, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee." So the prophet John has been taken into custody. So now is the time for the Messiah to begin his ministry. The forerunner has come, John the Baptist. Now he's been taken off the scene. The Messiah has been anointed by God, announced by God, and now he is ready to begin his ministry. And notice what it says he was preaching about. Notice what it says he was talking about. It says he was preaching the gospel of God. Now there's a lot of good news in the scriptures, men and women. There's a lot of good news in the scripture. That's what the word gospel means, good news. But let's see this morning how Jesus defined the gospel of God for the people of God of his day, and it has not changed for the people of God of our day. Preaching the gospel of God, verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. John the Baptist's ministry is over. The Messiah is standing in your midst, and the kingdom of God is at hand." The kingdom of God is in your midst. And then what does Jesus say? What is the invitation? What is the announcement that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, makes? He says, "Repent and believe in the gospel." And in the context, what is the gospel? It's the kingdom of God. Men and women, the gospel that Jesus preached for 3.5 years was about the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? It's very Jewish. And there's probably not anybody here this morning with a Jewish background. And most of us don't spend a lot of time hanging out in the Old Testament. So it's hard for us Gentiles to grasp the kingdom. But yet the kingdom is filled throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And the Hebrew prophets in particular, they foretold of a time when God's Messiah was going to come and establish an earthly kingdom. And you know, we hear one of these prophecies from the Hebrew prophets every Christmas. Every single Christmas, we hear one of these prophets from the Hebrew Scriptures, and we don't put the pieces together. We don't connect the dots. See if this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 9 sounds familiar to you. It says, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And listen to what Isaiah says about this son who's going to be born to us. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David, and good words to underline, over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accompany this. And to understand the nature of this kingdom, you've got to look in the Hebrew prophets. And one place that's very, very clear this morning, we'll look at it real quickly, and again, you can write these scriptures down if you don't want to try to keep up with me. But in Daniel chapter 2 is a very clear place where you can understand very quickly the nature of this coming kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, he's given this vision of a statue, okay? And the statue has a head of gold. It has a chest of and arms of silver, its belly and its thighs are bronze, its legs are iron, and its feet are part iron and part clay. And in this vision, King Nebuchadnezzar sees a stone that is not cut with human hands, and it comes and crushes the feet of the statue. And the feet just dissolve in the dust, then the rest of the statue dissolves in the dust, and the wind comes and blows all the dust away, so not even a trace of the dust was found. And then a great mountain fills the whole earth. And so Daniel, in verse 44 of chapter 2, he tells the meaning of this vision that King Nebuchadnezzar saw. You see, the statue represents the successive nations, the successive Gentile nations that are going to be in charge in the course of human history. And in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, Daniel says, in the days of those kings, meaning those kings represented by the statue, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, and the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. You see, the prophets foretold of a glorious day when God will establish his reign on earth in fulfillment of the promises that he made to Abraham, and the fulfillment of the promises he made to David, in the person of an unknown high priest who we now know is Jesus Christ the Messiah. And God's kingdom in that day will displace all reigns, all kingdoms, all rule, all authority, and God alone in that day will be king. And when we look at this world in which we live in, when we watch the news every night, whether it's the local news or the national news, when we hear about things that are going on in the lives of our friends and our families and our loved ones and the people that we work with, then we, as the people of God, just like the people of God in Jesus' day, when they were under bondage to a foreign ruler, when they were living in a totally corrupt world system, they were looking forward, and we should be looking forward to the day when God will establish his kingdom on this earth. And when he does, it will be established in great might, in great power, and the glory of God will be manifested, and there will be righteousness and peace and justice on this earth. That's what the Jews were looking forward to, and that's what we should be looking forward to as the people of God. And what will this kingdom be like? Again, the prophets have so many. There's so many prophecies and descriptions of what this kingdom is like. But again, listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 11, where Isaiah talks about this coming Messiah and what this kingdom is going to be like. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And listen to this, the wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with a young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. And the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den, and they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As we look at around at our earth right now, is it filled with the knowledge of the Lord? It's filled with ungodliness and wickedness, and we should be longing for the day when Messiah will come and establish his kingdom. That's what the Jews were looking forward to. And when Messiah showed up, one of the ways that the people of God would know that the Messiah had shown up was through the miracles he would perform. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, again, he talks about this in Isaiah 35:5. He says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. And when we go back to Mark chapter 1, that's exactly what we see happening. That's exactly what we see happening in the ministry of Jesus. Look with me in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he's teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have to do with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him and said, be quiet and come out of him. And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Imagine being able to command a demonic spirit to come out of somebody. That's power. And then notice what happens in verse 29. And immediately they came out of the synagogue, and they came to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her, and he came to her and raised her up, and taking her by the hand, the fever left her, and she waited on them. She didn't have to recover. She didn't have to take a couple of days off. She didn't have to take a couple of Tylenol and go to bed. Immediately she gets up, because immediately Jesus, the power of God, comes on this one, and she is healed, just as Isaiah the prophet promised. And notice it continues, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Can you imagine? Word gets out that this guy's healing people. By the way, this is the same guy that when he was baptized, there was a voice out of heaven. This is the same guy that word's beginning to get around. This is God's Messiah, and they're beginning to put the pieces together. God's Messiah, miracles, that's what's taking place. Verse 40, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand. The Jews weren't supposed to touch a leprous person, by the way. And touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And notice what it says, immediately. It wasn't a process. It wasn't a day or a week or a month, or he didn't go to the hospital and get some prescription filled. Immediately, the leprosy leaves him. And notice what Jesus says to him. And sternly warned him, immediately sent him away and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Do you know how many leprous people showed up at the temple with the appropriate sacrifice saying that they had been cured of their leprosy? None. The priest would have absolutely been totally flabbergasted that a leper had been healed, and healed by the touch of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, we have this wonderful story of the paralytic, and the Jesus is in a house, and the crowds can't even get to him, and this paralytic and the men with them, they had the faith to believe that Jesus was the Christ, and so they went up on the roof, lowered this man through the house, and Jesus not only takes care of his physical problem, he forgives him of his sins. And then in chapter 3, we have the healing of a man with a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, that really ticked the religious leaders off, because Jesus wasn't doing things according to their rules. But here he shows up in a synagogue, and there's a man with a withered hand. Imagine someone that she would meet that has burned their hand, or some way their hands are deformed, and Jesus calls him out on the Sabbath in a synagogue in front of the entire congregation. Immediately, the man's hands are made whole. That's power. Because listen, the Messiah was in their midst. He was doing the miracles that had been foretold by the prophets. He was substantiating that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And so listen, if you were a Jew during that time, and if you were someone here this morning that knew the Hebrew Scriptures, this was the question you'd be asking yourself. Well, if Jesus is the Christ, if he's performing the miracles that the Messiah was supposed to perform, then, and the kingdom of God is at hand, then where is it? Where is it? Where is the kingdom and great power and glory? Where is the doing away with all these wicked kingdoms? Why is Pilate still in charge? Why is Herod still in charge? Why is the Roman Empire still controlling us? Where is the establishment of righteousness? Where is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that John spoke about? If Jesus is the Messiah and he's doing these miracles that the Messiah had been foretold to do, then where was the coming kingdom of the Messiah that would come in great power and glory? Where was it? Where was it? Because that's what the Jews were expecting. And to clear up the confusion about what's going on in their mind, he tells some parables in Mark chapter 4. So follow along with me, Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And he began to teach again by the sea. And such a very large crowd gathered to him that they got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea in the land. Why was there a huge crowd? Because they're thinking this guy's the Messiah. He's healing people right and left. Demons are coming out of people. Withered hands are being restored. They think this guy's the Messiah. Verse 2. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and he was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. Immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other fell on the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And he was saying to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Four soils, only one produced a crop. Only one produced a result. But notice verse 10. Notice verse 10. Out of all the people that are listening to Jesus, so many that he had to get in a boat so he could be heard by all of them. As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, they get everything in parables. So that while seeing, they may not see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might repent and be forgiven. And Jesus Christ shares with his followers, shares with the 12, the mystery of the kingdom of God. And here's the mystery. The kingdom that Jesus proclaimed was at hand is the same kingdom that the prophets foretold. However, the prophets were not given the whole picture. You see, a mystery in the Bible is not something mysterious. It's more information that is being given about a subject that's been previously revealed. And so, yes, the Hebrew prophets had been, they foretold of this great kingdom, but they weren't given the whole picture. Everything wasn't revealed to them. And so Jesus reveals to his followers and the 12 the mystery of the kingdom, the truth about the kingdom that God discloses for the first time, the truth that is not revealed about the kingdom from Genesis to Malachi. And here is the truth. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has come, but not in the manner the people were expecting. His followers in the 12, because they had repented, because they had heard the message of John the Baptist, and they had repented, that Jesus reveals to them the mystery of the kingdom. God's kingdom has come, but listen, it's come quietly. It's come secretly. It's come very insignificantly. It's come obtrusively. But one day, when Jesus returns, the kingdom that currently exists is going to transition to one of great power and glory and might, and the kingdom prophesied by the prophets will come. And evil nations will be replaced by the sovereignty of God. Wickedness will be judged. Righteousness will be established. However, at this time, the kingdom is not destroying human rule. It's not abolishing sin on the earth. It's not establishing righteousness and justice and peace. Instead, the kingdom has come quietly. It's come secretly. It's come seemingly very insignificantly. But those that have ears to hear can understand it. Those that have eyes to see can see it. And those that do hear and do see, that kingdom of God is now delivering them from the power of Satan and the power of sin. And so notice how Jesus explains the parable. Verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? And just as an aside, if you want to understand all the parables of Jesus, you better understand this one. That's just what Jesus said. The sower sows the word. In context, the word is the message that the kingdom of God is at hand. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the soil was sown in the rocky places, who when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, and then they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. And then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Notice what Jesus says about the mystery of the kingdom. First of all, Satan is capable of snatching away the word of the kingdom from our hearts. That might happen this morning. You notice that two of the groups of people on the word were sown didn't bear any fruit. In fact, the first three groups bore no fruit. They did not persevere. But the last group, they heard it. And notice what it says. They hear it, they accept it, and they bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But to a Jew listening to this parable, to these followers of Jesus and the 12 listening to this parable, it had to totally flabbergast them. Because see, the Hebrew prophet said, hey, when this kingdom of God comes, no one is going to be able to resist it. And yet, according to this parable, people today can resist the message of the kingdom. God's people can reject the messenger and the message of the kingdom. Notice the kingdom will not experience uniform success. Yet the prophets foretold, hey, when the kingdom is established by the Messiah, it's going to blow away everything else except God's rule. See, when God's kingdom comes, it will come with power and might to purge the earth of wickedness and sin and evil, but not now. Notice what he says in verse 26, where he tells another parable. And he was saying to them, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night, and he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How himself he does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Verse 30, and he said to them, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It's like a mustard seed, a tiny, itty-bitty little seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air come and nest under its shade. With many such parables, he was speaking to them the word so far as they were able to hear it, and he did not speak of them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his disciples. You see, the kingdom of God has come, but it's come quietly. It's come secretly. It's come almost insignificantly. And even though it starts out very tiny and very small, yet one day it's going to transition to this huge plant, the kingdom of glory and power and might. And though the kingdom has come quietly and come secretly, listen, it's not a spiritual kingdom. You know, the guy the other, recently that proclaimed that, on such and such a day, the rapture was supposed to take place, and now he's saying, well, Jesus came back spiritually. Wrong. And the kingdom has not come spiritually. The kingdom is here now. But one day it's going to transition to the kingdom that the prophets foretold. Because listen, and the kingdom is not in your heart. The kingdom is on this earth now. And when Jesus returns to establish the kingdom and power and might and glory, it will take place on this earth. And the sins that he is dealing with in his people are real sins. They're not spiritual sins. They're real sins. And so when Jesus talks about in the Gospels about anger and hatred and greed and envy and strife and deceit and gossip and slander and immorality and drunkenness and lying, and I could go on and on and on, Jesus is saying, listen, I am the Christ. I am the Son of the living God. I have been anointed by my Father publicly. I've been announced by my Father publicly. The miracles that the Messiah was prophesied to do have been done. The kingdom of God is now. And if you can see that, if you can hear it, if you can understand it, then you need to repent of all this stuff and live righteously as the kingdom of God requires. That's his message. That's his message. And if it's been granted to you this morning to understand the kingdom of God, you know what Jesus' message to you this morning? You know what his message to me this morning? Is the same message that he preached 2,000 years ago. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, why should I repent? We know the coming kingdom is worth everything. Let me say that again. The coming kingdom is worth everything you have. Now, probably 99% of the people here this morning, we're redeemed people. We're people of God. We're not talking about are we going to into the lake of fire. We're talking about when Jesus returns, and by the way, we're all going to have a one-on-one appointment with him. Did you know that? Paul said we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the question on that day, in that moment, is will we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of my master, which is his kingdom, or will we not? And so Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus said that the kingdom is like a treasure that a man found in a field. And when he found it, he hid it and he sold everything he had to go and buy that field. Jesus said the kingdom is like a pearl, and that pearl was so valuable that the person who found it went and sold everything they had to get it. Jesus said that pursuing the righteousness that was required to enter that kingdom, which is a righteousness that we required by faith in the Son of God and what he has taught us, it may cost you your family, it may cost you your friends, it may cost you your possessions, it may cost you your reputation, it may cost you your life. But it's worth it because the kingdom of God is so valuable. It is worth any cost that we have to pay as his people to be able to enter it. Men and women, listen to me this morning. We live in an add-on culture. An add-on culture. And this is the add-on culture that we live in. You know, I live in America. I ought to be able to have a great life. It's a land of opportunity. And so I think I'll add some things onto my life. You know, I think I'll add me a nice car, get me a good job, find me a nice man or a nice woman, get married, have some kids, join the country club. I mean, what, you know, get an iPad, iPod, whatever the latest gadget is. I mean, we're always in the world, the culture is always trying to get us to add all this stuff onto our life because somehow we have been told if we add on all this stuff to our life, that somehow our life is going to be better and better, so I'll give me a health club membership or get all this stuff. And, you know, there's nothing inherently wrong with these things. But what our culture has told us is, oh, you add on all this stuff, you know, and that's what will bring you meaning and success in life. And listen, we have presented Jesus Christ as an add-on. And the way we presented Jesus Christ is, we know I need some fire insurance, I don't want to go to hell, so I will pray a prayer, but I will live whatever way I want to live. And men and women, that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. It is not the gospel that Jesus preached. It is not the gospel. And when we believe otherwise, we are doing a discredit to the Son of God, the one who died on the cross for our sins, shed his blood for our sins, and then we're living in a way contrary to the way he lived and the way he told us to live. The people of God of Jesus' day were doing the same thing, and the people of God of today are doing the same thing. Jesus is not an add-on. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, and his kingdom has come, and one day when he returns at the resurrection, there is going to be an absolutely huge manifestation of God's power and his glory, and the kingdom that was foretold by the prophets is going to just rush in, and all the wickedness and the evil and all the stuff that we put so much importance in, it is going to be gone, and every single one in this room that names the name of Christ is going to have a personal one-on-one appointment with him, and he's going to basically say, what have you done with my words that I've given you? What have you done with the life that I've given you? What have you done with your life in relationship to the message that I've shared? Did you believe my words? Did you live righteously? Or did you live your own way, but just as, you know, basically you've got your fire insurance? Men and women, that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. And the people living around this church, okay, that need to be in this church on Sunday morning, that is not the gospel they need to hear. Because the anger and the greed and the envy and the hatred and the jealousy and all these sins that Jesus talked about in his ministry, is that not what causes all the grief in our life? Is that what not causes all the heartache in our life? Is not that what all causes the pain in our life? Well, I got my fire insurance, but I'll live any way I want to. Men and women, that's not going to help your neighbor. It's not going to help your family. It's not going to help your marriage. And it is an insult to Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Listen this morning. God sent his forerunner, John the Baptist. And the Lord himself, the Messiah, showed up. And he performed miracle after miracle, substantiating that he was that promised Messiah. His Father anoints him with the Holy Spirit. The words come out of heaven that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says to the people of his day and the people of our day and the people in this room this morning, will you believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God? Will you believe the words that I have shared? Will you believe that the kingdom is here now? Will you live your life accordingly? And will you anticipate that glorious day when the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, occurs? when the prophetic kingdom that was promised by the Hebrew prophets will come to fruition? Will you deny yourself? Will you take up your cross daily? And will you follow me? That's what he wants to know this morning. And so, you know, if you're someone here this morning, and God has given you the ability to hear and understand and see and perceive the kingdom of God this morning, then instead of being angry with your brother, you'll repent and you'll start loving your brother. You know, Jesus said, if you bring in your offering and your brother has something against you, if you did that this morning, you know that you wasted your entire time here this morning worshiping God. He wasn't pleased with your worship, not a bit. So instead of coming to church on Sunday morning and you've got something against somebody here, somebody in your neighborhood, whatever, you'll get it right. If you believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that the kingdom of God is at hand, you'll get it right. You know, if you believe Jesus is the Messiah and the kingdom of God is at hand, you'll quit looking at other women with lust in your heart. You'll quit looking at other men with lust in your heart. Instead of ditching that guy or that woman, you know, for a new husband or a new woman, you'll work things out. Instead of being dishonest and your word is not yes, yes, and no, no, but you're deceitful and don't tell the truth, you'll start telling the truth to people. You'll love your enemies. You'll pray for your enemies. You'll quit doing your deeds of righteousness to be seen by men. You'll quit judging your brother. You know, Jesus said, on the judgment seat of Christ, the way you've judged other people is the way you're going to be judged. That's what Jesus said, not me. That's what Jesus said. You know, we're all familiar with that verse, you know, the verses we call the Great Commission. It says, go therefore into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of... And then you remember what the third part is? Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Where do we get off as saying that we're followers of Jesus and we're not doing, trying to do by faith as the Holy Spirit enables us? Why? Where do we get off not trying to do everything that Jesus has commanded us? Men and women, that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. And as a pastor over the years, and I talk to people and they got this and that going on, the problem with our life is sin. And you know the great thing about the kingdom that's come now is that it's designed to deal with sin. The most positive word in the Bible is repentance. It's the most positive word in the Bible. And I don't know about you, but you know, I'll wallow around in my sin and I'll do all this stuff. And the very last thing I want to do oftentimes is repent. This is the most positive thing we could do this morning, is to repent. And so as I close this morning, the invitation is really simple. And it's for the people of God this morning. If you're here this morning and you don't know whether you're the people of God or not, that's fine. I'd be glad to talk to you during our invitation time. But the invitation is for the people of God this morning. And it's the same invitation that Jesus proclaimed. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. That the kingdom is now. And he's wanting us to believe that by faith and wanting to live righteously, looking forward to the day when he returns. And that we can stand before him and say, I, by the grace of God, by the faith you've given me, I have been faithful. And so this morning, during our invitation time, in fact, let's all stand, please. And the invitation may be kind of weird this morning. But you know, if there's people in this room you're not right with, you're not right with your wife, you're not right with your husband, you're not right with your Sunday school teacher or some deacon or somebody works in the nursery or whatever, you know what? The invitation is not for you to come down here and get on your knees and pray. You need to go find somebody in this room and say, I'm sorry, I repent, would you forgive me? That's the invitation this morning. If you want to talk about your issues, that's fine. I'll be glad to talk with you. And right now, let me just tell you what's happening right now. There's pride. There's all this stuff. I don't need to repent. I used to be there. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you this morning. And Lord, everybody in this place this morning, they've gotten up on a Sunday morning, they've gotten dressed, and I believe they're here because there's something within them, because they're your people. And Father, we have just been so brainwashed and deceived by our culture and by Satan. We've missed the main message that your Son Jesus proclaimed. Thank you, God, that your kingdom is here. And by faith, Lord, I believe it's coming in great power and great glory. And Father, right now, would you give people in this place the faith to believe that? Would you give them the faith to believe that? And Lord, that a spirit of repentance would break out in this place this morning. And that we would leave here committed to living righteously, looking forward to the coming kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Larry's going to lead us in our invitation.